listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word.
Lord, we thank you so much already for what's been the sweet fellowship that's already been displayed this morning through gathering at 9 o'clock in the cold to set up and to do it joyfully, to gathering to pray together, to singing together, to already doing what our brother Kenny encouraged us to do by asking, how is your heart and how can I pray for you? And doing that, Lord, already such good. Thank you. There is nothing like this. There is nothing in the world, in the universe. This isn't happening on the moon. This isn't happening on Saturn. There is something uniquely special and wonderful about your church gathered in this world to declare your otherworldly glory. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, do your work in us. Capture our hearts with your glorious praise. Sift through, overcome the barriers in our hearts, overcome the wayward thoughts, overcome the wayward emotions, overcome the hurts and pains, the distractions, overcome it, Lord, with your great power and might, that our eyes would be fixed upon you and that our hearts would rightly respond in glad, wonderful trust and praise of you. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you would love little, lowly us. How amazing it is. We praise you and thank you. Be exalted now. Be exalted. Preach a better sermon than this silly little pastor could possibly preach. Lord, preach a better sermon through your Holy Spirit, applying your word of life and truth. Do the work needed in our hearts that you would be fully and most wonderfully exalted. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. I want to start this morning by testing you. I want to start this morning by testing you. It's already somewhat been talked about, but I want to see how familiar the songs of this season really are to you. So finish these phrases for me. He who is mighty has. See how easy this is? So we just sang that. Like, that's the answer to the test, was just right there. A little harder. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Joy to the world, let earth receive her king. He comes to make his blessing flow as far as the curse is found. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to. Well done, well done, well done. For many of us, I don't think we had to try too hard to remember those. It's pretty familiar to most of us. These are songs. These are things that we say and hear and declare every year around this time of the year, around Christmas time. These are songs and truths that we declare. They're things that we expect to hear over and over again. They are very familiar to us. But here is my concern for us this morning. And I think as a pastor, you feel this often. Here's the concern. Christmas is such a familiar time for us. And the songs we sing and the truths we declare in this season are so familiar that there is a present danger lurking within that familiarity. It's the danger that we can declare these truths with our lips. And these wonderful truths that we declare with our lips can become things that are common in our hearts. Wonderfully declared truths with our lips can become common things in our hearts, when in reality, they are the most extraordinary things in all the universe. That's the danger. The danger of our Christmas familiarity is that we can turn that which is extraordinary into something that is common, right? That's the danger. These truths of the incarnation can become like the Christmas music playing in the background. I keep thinking Mervyn's. I don't even think Mervyn's exists anymore. But for whatever reason, my mind goes to Mervyn's. But in the back of like a grocery store, the Christmas music playing there. My family and I, we crack up at it. We'll go into a store and it's like, man, they're playing hits in this store. Like, we enjoy it. They're just playing music, but it can kind of become to us like that kind of thing where you're just kind of strolling through life. You hear the music. It's pleasant. It's nice. It's easy to casually sing to, but the depths of the glory that's held within are something that we just sort of ignore as we go about our day. That's what this can become. That's what these truths can become. Sadly, I had to confess this to my girls this week. We're reading our Advent reading, so our nightly reading together as we're looking to the Lord. We're seeing these truths that are happening in this Advent season, this Christmas season, and I just of this mighty God, this King who came in human flesh as a baby to save us. And there was a moment as I was reading, I just had to pause and look at my girls and just say, girls, I just confess, I don't think I'm amazed enough. I don't think I'm amazed like I should be at these truths. Think about the words we just said together, whether we sang a moment ago or the songs that I just mentioned to you. Think about these words. There is nothing common about these. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Incarnate, hail the incarnate deity. Joy to the world, let the earth receive her King. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found in this world. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. There's nothing common about those words. That is the danger of Christmas familiarity. That's the danger of the season. It's the danger of missing the wonder of it all. It's the danger of missing the shock and awe of the incarnation of God taking on human flesh. It's the danger of missing the adoration and the affections that are stirred afresh for looking upon such a humble King. And it's the danger of missing the fresh assurances and hope that we are to find in these truths to help us rest our daily lives in such a wondrous one as this. Those are the dangers. It's why we need Advent. It's why every year we take weeks to just walk through these particular truths. This season of Advent, here's what Advent is. It's meant to be a disruption to the distraction of this season. Advent, slowing down. Looking at these particular truths, the King of Glory come in human flesh, are intended to grab our hearts and are intended to disrupt the distraction of this world. That's why we need Advent, time to slow down and recapture the awe, to look at familiar truths and let it hit us with a fresh gladness. That's what this season is for. Last Sunday, we started our Advent series in Isaiah 9:6, and we saw how this, we marveled with Pastor Rob at Jesus as our wonderful counselor. And today I'm asking the Lord, help us be freshly enthralled amazed, awestruck, in wonder by Jesus, our mighty God. Jesus, our mighty God. So to begin to sort of capture the amazement of knowing him as mighty God, we have to go back many hundreds of years before the manger, and we had to sort of strip away the Christmas familiarity of this moment and of this verse, of these passages. Isaiah 9:6 is quoted all the time around Christmas time, but we have to sort of go back and strip away that familiarity and see what is the context of this, because it wasn't, they weren't living in a familiarity. They were living in fear when this verse was declared. They were living in darkness and fear. And so we have to step into that darkness to see the goodness of this promise that was first whispered way back then. So first, the depths of darkness and the promise of a mighty king. The depths of darkness and the promise of a mighty king. In the chapters leading up to Isaiah chapter 9, King Ahaz is on the throne of Judah. Enemies are surrounding them. And we hear of their fear response in Isaiah 7:2. Just really quickly, Isaiah 7:2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. You hear that? There's great fear happening. Isaiah 7:2, the heart of Ahaz, the king, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're trembling. They're trembling. It was a darkness so dark and a fear so deep that their hearts trembled like little leaves shaking on the trees when the wind blows through them. It looks like there is no escape for them. There is nothing in their own power that they can do to defeat these powerful enemies. And in Ahaz's terror, he thinks, I need a stronger ally. I need someone to help me against these coming enemies, an ally right here with me, one that is more powerful than I am with a bigger army. That's what I need. And that's what our people need. That was Ahaz. He doesn't turn to the Lord. He doesn't trust in the Lord as his ultimate ally. He doesn't trust in the power and presence of the Lord. He turns to earthly powers for help. He actually tries to make an alliance with the enemy. There's a moment we read where he strips off all the gold of the temple. They strip off all the gold of the sanctuary, the doors, everything that's supposed to be this place where we worship God. It's because God is so kingly. So there's gold in his building. And they strip off the gold there and they go and they give that and present that to these worldly kings that maybe this will purchase our alliance. It doesn't work. It doesn't bring peace. It only brings more darkness. By the end of Isaiah chapter 8, we read this, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. It's in this setting of a trembling king, a trembling and helpless people, a thick darkness, that Isaiah continues to make the appeal to the people, turn to the Lord. Set your hearts towards the Lord. Turn and rely on him. Trust in him. Hope upon him and not earthly means to save you or earthly powers to save you. And it's in this setting that God makes the promise through Isaiah that we just read that he would send a leader, a king, who would willingly enter into their darkness and be a great light to them in order to lead them out of the darkness. That's where this promise is made. That's where this promise is made. So do you see, it's intended to show us Ahaz, the king, and this promised coming king, who's wonderful. So where Ahaz was a king of fear, God's coming king would be a prince of peace. Where Ahaz was a king of worldly wisdom, he's trying to lean on his own understanding. He's saying, well, if I just do this, and if I can just do this in this world, maybe we'll fix it instead of turning to the Lord. And God's coming king would be a wonderful counselor, always imparting the wisdom of God. Where Ahaz was a king of self-preservation, looking out for his good, God's coming king would express the heart of a loving father for the children of God. And where Ahaz was a trembling king, afraid, who relied on the might of earthly powers, God's coming king would be mighty God. That's what we're supposed to be saying. In Hebrew, El Gibor, mighty God, it carries these words of meaning warrior God. It's like a champion God. He's a fighting God. That's what this is. He's a fighting God. He's a warrior God. He's a champion God. One who is unmatched in power, who would step onto the battlefield into the darkness and fight for his people. That's what's being promised. One who would fight, step into the darkness, onto the battlefield, and fight for his people, and would not stop until he is crowned victorious and every enemy is crushed under his feet. This is the joy and hope of Christmas, that the mighty one has come to save us, this promised one who is a warrior, champion God for his people, who will fight on their behalf. The world, the gospel declares this. We've already rehearsed this earlier through Josh and Roel and the people serving, that the world is filled with darkness, with sin, under the tyranny of the devil, trembling in fear of death. We are looking for earthly solutions to in all the wrong places to meet our need. And God the Son comes as our champion, mighty to save. It's the gospel. The story of Christmas. That's what's happening here. But I think to help us sort of recapture this, what is the wonder of it all? That this mighty God, this one who is warrior, this one who is champion, would come in a manger. It's shocking. The one who would come to rescue, this promised one who's supposed to deliver us out of darkness, who's the fighter, comes as a baby, a child, in ways helpless. It's the wonder of his unexpected weakness. It's the wonder of his unexpected weakness. That's what I want to look at. Second point, our wonder in his unexpected weakness. When you turn your eyes to the manger scene and peel back the familiarity, we get so used to it. We've got little manger scenes all over our house. There's like Lego manger scenes, and there's, you know, porcelain ones, and there's all sorts of things. There's like, you know, Charlie Brown manger scenes, and it's like we see all this and it's become so familiar to us. But when you peel back the familiarity, what you see is truly astonishing and surprising. This is the mighty God of eternity, holy and so glorious, so much so that when we see him encountered in Scripture, this is what we see. Exodus 19, the mountain of Sinai is entirely consumed with his presence like fire. Smoke. Imagine a pillar of smoke. You imagine when over Thanksgiving we started a little fire with family outside, and you've got this pillar of smoke in a sense coming out of this little tiny fire pit, and it's filling up everywhere. And imagine this, an entire mountain is consumed like fire, but it's a unique fire. It's God's presence. And there's a pillar of smoke coming from it. This entire mountain is consumed by God. And the mountain, the whole mountain trembles, shaking. The people are so terrified of his mighty power that they beg Moses to speak to them instead of God, lest they die. they feel as if they will die because his presence is so powerful and overwhelming. People fall to the ground as if dead at the sight and sound of his glory. That's the God we're talking about. In Job, he's the God who speaks through the whirlwind, a mighty whirlwind. You remember Elijah when he hides in the wilderness and he's there and he hides in a mountain and God meets him there in the wind. Overwhelming, powerful. God confronts man in Job with this statement, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" He's the author of all things. He's the creator of all things. He commands all things. His will is accomplished, that whatever it may be, he gives and he takes away as he sees fit. He gets to call the shots. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His presence is described as a consuming fire, unapproachable light. His voice is like thunderclaps that break trees down. The description, like cedars of Lebanon, his voice shatters them in half. That is this God. In Isaiah 6, just a few chapters earlier, we see him as a mighty God of all of heaven and earth. Listen to this. You got to think about these things. You got to ponder these lines. Listen, the hem of his robe filled the temple. The hem of his robe filled the temple. The magnitude of his glory and presence is incomprehensible. It's unfathomable. He's so massively glorious. The temple of heaven can't even contain him fully. Do you see, you hear that? That even that's what just it's just mind-boggling. Because then when it describes this picture of heaven, it says the foundations of the thresholds shook at the sound of his voice. And I just ponder that, and you would say, oh, Lord, wouldn't you create something in heaven that could handle you? It's like the pillars here wrestle at him. I think he created even that which is in heaven, not to contain him, not to hold him, but to continue to display his might and his power and his magnitude and his glory, so even the threshold of the heavens rattle and tremble at his glory. The sight of this glorious, holy, mighty God, Isaiah himself, is overwhelmed and overcome. It's almost like a picture of him unraveling. I am undone. I am such a lowly sinner, and you are so holy and glorious and mighty. I can't even stand in your presence. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so unraveled by you. I think we need a recapturing of our awe of this mighty God. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes we sing songs like, I bow on bended knees, or I don't know the exact words. I know we sang songs, you know, Judge, we sing songs like that, like we bow down, we tremble at you. And there are moments where I'm so uncomfortable because I'm still standing saying those words. And I think at times I still stand and sing those words because I care too much about what other people think when I should be more captivated and enthralled with the Holy One of the universe. But yet I fear man too much. I don't want to look weird in front of you. I think we need a recapturing of our hearts, of his glory and majesty and holiness and might. The angels who have dwelled with God eternally, eternally. It's Christmas every day for them. And you would think, this is how I think when I read this. This is what comes to mind. You would think they see him all the time. You would think, surely they have grown familiar with his glory. Surely the familiarity of his majesty will wear off at some point. But what do they do? How do they respond? It's this unending song that we get a glimpse of in Scripture, an unending response where they cover their faces and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." There is no familiarity with this God. Every glimpse upon him is like turning the prism of a diamond that just shines brightly once again. And I hate that in my fleshly humanity, I get so comfortable with him. Now, there's a sweetness about him becoming approachable to sinners like us in Christ. We're going to talk about that. But let us not forget he is this mighty God. This is him. This is him. And we start to care so much about, like, we've got to administrate better. Yes, we need to administrate better. I'm in talks with some of you to help us do that better. We talk about buildings and we talk about all this stuff and we talk about what we just got to do tomorrow. And that's real. We're living the human life. It's real. But oh my goodness, what would life look like if by the power of his Spirit, we were just freshly in pursuit of being amazed by him over and over again? I think of the song we sing, "Turn Your Eyes to Jesus." The things of this world will go dim. I think that's what it's talking about. I think that's what it's talking about. Those things that seem precious to us over here, those wants that we have over here, will grow dim when we see, oh my goodness, what do I have in him? I think our fear of man will diminish. Because we want so much to be loved by people, so much to be accepted by people. There's a book, I love the title, "When People Are Big and God Is Small." We wrestle with that when people, the hem of their polo has filled the temple. The hem of their button-up Colombian shirt, fishing shirt has filled the temple in our hearts, when the reality is that's wrong and God has become the small one here. And what we need, though, is a fresh amazement to be recaptured, or fresh awe to say, no, it's the hem of his robe that has filled the temple of my heart. I so want a recapturing in my heart of this mighty God, his glory. And how freeing that is for us. Isn't it freeing? Isn't it freeing? In fact, do you realize in Isaiah, leading up to this, in Isaiah chapter 8, the call of God through Isaiah is, stop fearing people and fear God. In other words, stop seeing people so big and glorious in your sight and see God for all that he is. Oh, how life would change. But there was a recapturing of the awe of this mighty God. And it's this God. It's this God who sits on the throne, mighty and massive, who willingly lies on the hay of animals in a stable. It's this God who dwelled in unapproachable light, too glorious to see his face, lest we die, that then invites His first invitation is to stinky, dirty shepherds to come and see the face of this newborn baby who is God in human flesh. The God whose voice is like the roar of thunderclaps and rushing waters. The Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us and makes a whisper of a cry. This one who upholds the universe by the word of his power is now, this is just shocking, is now in need of someone else holding him. It almost feels inappropriate to say it, doesn't it? It almost feels inappropriate to even talk about it. It challenges our comprehension. Here's the reality. God the Son didn't cease to be God the Son when he came to dwell among us, but he did take on human flesh, veiling his glory to walk in our weakness. In fact, it's a true demonstration of his power in doing such a thing. So true demonstration of his power. In an Advent reading that I read recently with my family one night, Charles Spurgeon's book, Good Tidings of Great Joy, he said this, and it just captured my heart in light of this. This will be on the screen. What power is here? For where is power so great as when it conceals itself? What power that God should unrobe himself for a while and become man? We don't think of power that way, right? Power's got to look tough. Power's got to be strong. But what true power in God's way, in his economy of thinking about what's mighty and powerful? Look at this. What power is here in the fact that he would conceal himself? Listen, I have lived so much of my life afraid of weakness. Haven't you? We hate being weak. We hate feeling frail. I was talking to Sister this morning about that. We hate feeling weak. It's hard. It's difficult. Lived my life feeling afraid of weakness. But true power is not afraid of weakness. True might is not afraid of weakness. Our God is not afraid of weakness. Martin Luther, the reformer, used this phrase when he talked about God taking on weakness. It's the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God, that while humanity looks for God in strength and thunder and palaces, God loves to hide his power in weakness. And if you want proof of that, the mighty God comes as a baby. His majesty hidden in a manger. His victory hidden in a cross. Our Lord is not afraid of weakness, and in fact, he loves to display his power in weakness. So, weak saint, have you come in feeling weak today? Have you felt weak for the last many years? Have you felt weak in your parenting? Have you felt weak in your marriage? Have you felt weak in your battle with health? Have you felt weak this week? Have you felt weak? And here is a God who is not afraid of weakness, but here is a God who loves to display his power in the midst of weakness. And what hope that is for weak people. So by hiding his might and power in weakness. In a unique way, it actually displays his power and might even more. Because he walked as we walk and lived as we live in the frailty of human flesh, Scripture tells us he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He walked as we walk, took on our frailty. First one here, point, application for Scripture, from Scripture, so that he could sympathize with us. He can bear with us in our weakness. And because he walked as we walked and lived as we live, yet never failed or succumbed to the temptations of sin as we have, he is able to be the perfect sacrifice for sin that we need. Hebrews 7 tells us this. Listen, for this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day. Speaking of Jesus, as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people, he did this once for all time when he offered himself. We so needed this mighty God to walk in our human flesh, to walk in a manner that's holy, to walk in a manner that's innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners, but yet exalted above the heavens, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice that we need. I think 2 Corinthians summarizes this beautifully. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now we know he's not talking about that you're going to win the lottery. He's not talking about, but he's talking about this Lord who was rich in glory, rich in majesty, rich in all things, and made himself lowly for us. Became a servant so that we could then find the richness of life and eternal life in his kingdom forever and ever. The wonder of Jesus taking on weakness is two part, I think. It's two part. The mighty God would present himself as a lowly servant. So the mighty God would come as a baby. The mighty God would walk in weakness. The mighty God would die on a cross for us. That the mighty God then, there's the second part, would do this for lowly sinners like us. That the mighty God, that's the wonder. That's the wonder of Christ's incarnation. That the mighty God would become a lowly servant. And that the mighty God would do this for lowly us. That's the wonder of the gospel. It's the wonder of Scripture. It's the wonder of the incarnation. And the result of that wonder and amazement, if we are seeing all of this really in the wonder that it is, it should result in affectionate, glad, grateful, humble worship. That's the result of it. It's the result of being in awe and wonder of the realities of the incarnation. And know this, though. Know this, because I think this is an important part. Our mighty God would not remain in weakness. These are things that we know, but Lord, help us recapture the all of it. The mighty God would not remain in weakness. His might and power is displayed in conquering sin and death and the power of the devil as he made sacrifice for us on the cross. And then he rose in victory on the third day in his resurrection and his ascension, where he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And in that moment, is the unveiling of his true identity as the warrior and champion that his title of mighty God declares him to be. He's a risen Savior. He's risen and reigning. Can I just express this to you? And this is kind of leading us into the third point. Sometimes We sing the song. We're going to sing it in response even today. Oh, come all ye faithful. What's the line? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. And I know we have to be careful in this, but sometimes I think we don't live triumphantly. Sometimes, I know this is my temptation, it's almost as if we live like he's still dead. But he's risen and reigning. He's reigning over your life. You belong to him. He's the mighty God over your life. And sometimes we roll over to the temptations of sin, or we're just rolling over into the struggles of this world, defeated. But there is a God risen and reigning. His promise to you, the unveiling of his glory, if he came as baby and made the promises that I am the Messiah, yes, I am the fulfilled one of the mighty God, and then he died and stayed dead, we're hopeless. It means nothing to us. He's just like the other dead guys. Worthless. Has nothing to do for us. But he rose, saints. He lives again. He is mighty and reigning over your life in heaven and with you. And his great promise to you is, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Behold, look at this. Ponder this. Think of this. Don't let this out of your mind and heart and eyes. Behold, he says, I am with you. The reality of those words, I think, bolster our heart and faith in ways that are far bigger than we often live in. It's one reason why in the new year, saints, we're going to do a series on we had the values of the seven shared values of our family of churches. We're going to start the new year talking about our seven shaping virtues like joy and humility, all those types of things. And then we're going to spend, and we're going to go very slowly through Ephesians. And the title of that series is going to be Now to Him Who Is Able. Because he's risen and reigning, saints. Left alone, you are unable. Left alone, yes, you are incapable. But the joy of Scripture declares he is able and he is with you. How do you grow? Let me transition us, because our last point is this very thing, our hope in the assurance of his might. Our hope in the assurance of his might. The greatest assurance and hope that we have, possibly for our day-to-day lives, is that we have a risen and reigning mighty God who is our champion, who fought for you in his faithful life, obedient in your place, who fought the devil on your behalf in the wilderness, the one who died for you to conquer sin and death, fighting it on your behalf, to champion it for you, and who is risen and reigning and is mighty God over you, and who gives you this sweet promise, I am with you. He is able. I think we need these truths. So let me reverse back to 10 seconds ago. That's why in the new year, we're going through Ephesians. Because the whole book is about, look at the gospel, see who he is and what he's done. And the whole second half of Ephesians is, now to the one who is able, to the one who can grow you, to the one who can change you, to the one who can help you in your suffering, to the one who is able, who is mighty God over your marriage, to the mighty God over your sanctification, to grow you and change you in other sanctification, the mighty God who is with you in your suffering, the mighty God who is with you in your sorrow, there is one able to help you. And what hope that is for us, right? What hope that is for us. So that the big question, so look at this. When we remember Ahaz, remembering Ahaz at the beginning of the sermon in Isaiah, he was trembling like a leaf. Winds blowing, troubles come, he's trembling like a leaf. because he was living like he was alone. Like there was not the power and presence of the God with him. Trembling like a leaf, he thought the outcome of his life depended upon his strength and his own wisdom and his own might. So the question for us, how often do we maybe not find ourselves walking in the footsteps of our mighty God, but walking in the footsteps of Ahaz? There's two kings presented before us, a prince of peace, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and Ahaz, a trembling king, full of worldly wisdom and understanding, anxious and troubled. What king are you looking to? What king are you following in the footsteps of? What king are you allowing to lead you and be king over your life? The message of Scripture is you have a champion fighting for you, full of wisdom, ready to hear you, ready to help you, always with you, ready to impart strength, ready to impart courage, ready to help you endure through hard things. The call of Scripture is you have a champion, warrior, God who has fought and won the battle for your eternal salvation. And saints, he hasn't stopped fighting. Do you believe that he has stopped fighting for you? He daily fights for you. We spent a few years ago, Advent, in Psalm 23, the great shepherd. What is the first thing a good shepherd does? He gets up and goes to his sheep. He looks for cast down sheep. He picks them up and he turns them right side up. He feeds them. He tends to them. He leads them. He cares for them. He is the great shepherd and he is the mighty God. And he still, to this day, is fighting for you. He's fighting for your sanctification. He's fighting whenever you sinfully blow it to present you through his Spirit with conviction that leads to repentance and a godly grief that says, no, I want to go this way. I want to follow the good righteousness of my King, and I want to trust his saving work, his greatest battle won for me on the cross. Saints, all these truths mean such big things for our life. I read this morning, this very morning, so good, an article from David Mathis on this passage, and it was the mighty God. The mighty God came out literally this morning, and he gave an insight that was so good. Goliath is called a champion. Says that he went out from the people. You remember Goliath, the Philistines, and David, they fight in the field, right? David defeats him. But Goliath is called a champion. He goes from the people and meets in between the armies, and he's called this champion. And that word that's used is kind of describing that type of person. So champion, it's the in-between. It's the person who goes before their people in between the armies to fight for the people. That's what the word there, champion, who leaves the people, goes before the people, goes in between the armies. He goes in the in-between and fights for his people to win the battle. Precious saints, you have a champion who has gone before us, who has gone in the in-between, the great chasm that we could not win the battle, has defeated the devil, has paid for the punishment of sin, and who fights for you today. What glorious truth is that? Amen? What glorious truth is that? Oh, my goodness. So, is there a part of your life? Is there a part of your life where you are being tempted to distrust Christ's power and presence in your life? Is there a part of your life where you're being tempted to forget the mighty God who is with you?
Listen to this from Charles Spurgeon. Oh, Christians, believe him more than ever.
So we don't just believe on that first day. We keep believing more than ever. Oh, Christians, believe him more than ever. Cast your troubles constantly on him. He is the mighty God. Go to him in all your dilemmas. When the enemy comes in like a flood, this mighty God shall make a way for your deliverance. Take to him your griefs. This mighty God can alleviate them all. Tell him your backslidings and sins. This mighty God shall blot them out. This, I say, we will write on our banners from this day forth and forever. This shall be our joy and our song. The child born and the son given is to us the mighty God. Are you convinced of this today, precious saint? Are you convinced of this today, that he is your mighty God, born for you? Not just born for them, born for you, to fight for you, reigning over you, loving you, helping you, keeping you. Saints, the same appeal that Spurgeon gave many years ago, I give to you today. Believe in him more than ever, precious saint. Bring all your cares to him. Rely on him. Trust in him. Hope upon him in his great might. And here's what I pray, that this may be a season for us where we cease to strive in our own strength and wholly depend on the might of our Savior.